Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dale. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sanitarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 29, 2016. Or it's Thebeth 1, 2020. We will start our second service on this new moon Sabbath with a song entitled Calvary Covers It All. Death and fall at the broken in part was a message that came to my heart. How the Yahshua Lord for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with a sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Yahshua took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. The scratch that He bore and the thorns that He wore told His mercy and love evermore. And my heart got in shape as I called on His name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. Past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Yahshua took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. The matchless grave, when I looked on His face, but this natural life crucified King, my redemption complete, I've been found at His feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with a sin and stain, a gift and despair, Yahshua took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed thereupon that my soul by Him bought shall be His in the glory on fire. And with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. A past with a sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Yahshua took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. Kingdom of Heaven set up on earth in these last days, part one. Let's start our service today with Luke 17:20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of Yahweh should come, He answered them and said, "For the kingdom of Yahweh cometh not with the observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of the Yahweh is within you." Okay. So now, you want to look for the kingdom of Yahweh to appear here or there or through somebody? Well, just look to yourself. Learn what the principles are of the kingdom of heaven, what they have, and sow those principles into your heart. And then you will have arrived at the kingdom of heaven, because it's within you no matter where you're at in this world. Free yourself from sin. You can do that. The Bible tells you what sin is. It's the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Just go and read the law. It's all recorded in the law of Moses, first 5 books of the Bible. Go read all about it. It covers every commandment, statutes, precept, and judgment, and laws. And all you have to do is obey His voice. When that voice speaks to you, obey it. It says Abraham did there in Genesis 26:5. It said, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my statutes and my judgments and all my commandments, I entrusted him to be the father of all the many of the righteous nations that's to be raised up in these last days because of his obedience. Okay, free yourself from sin and the kingdom of Yahweh reigns within. Having said all that, let's go to Matthew 13 and let's go to verse 33. It says, another parable spake he unto them, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman, Ellen G. White, 1844, three angels' messages, took and hid in 3 measures of meal. So Ellen G. White took the Adventist message, which was composed of, at the time, about 3 angels, and she took and hid those in 3 measures of meal. In other words, each angel represented a measure of meal that was to be leavened. You put leaven in the flour, and what happens? It causes the dough to rise. So she put leaven in those 3 different angels' messages. Not just one, but all 3. They all got an equal part of leaven that caused the full-blown doctrine that the angel brought to be completely understood and brought to the forefront. The first angel's message was, the hour of his judgment is come. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for the hour of his judgment is come. And William Miller announced that in 1833. He said that hour came in 1833. He had the first angel's message. Ellen White didn't have it. But when did the first angel's message rise and come to completely raise and bake? It was completely matured and baked thoroughly by the time William Miller came in 1844. Now this judgment has come. And so when that loaf of bread got fully baked with that first angel's message, then it was time to reveal the time for it to be taken out of the oven. And that was in 1844. The second angel's message that had leaven put in it was Babylon is fallen, is fallen angel, Revelation 14, 6 through 9. Babylon is fallen. More fall of Babylon. Was in 1844. So that second loaf of bread that had the leaven in it, it came to maturity. Took it out of the oven. And then here comes the third angel saying, fear Yahweh and don't go back and take the mark of the beast. You've escaped the mark of the beast. What caused them to escape the mark of the beast in 1844? Was that leaven that was put into that loaf of bread that caused it to rise to full maturity. And what was that leaven? What was that leaven composed of? It was composed with the Holy Spirit in the message. And what does it say in Isaiah 54:13? Yahweh is a teacher of all his children. So Yahweh has this special leaven that he gives to his prophet. And his prophet takes this inspired leaven, inspired messages, and she hides them. They're concealed in the 3 angels' messages. That's what that means, leaven. That is put into 3 measures of meal. That's concealed. The truth, the real inspired truth, is concealed and that leaven that is put into those three loaves of bread. That represents the three angels' messages. Matthew 13:33. See, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the leaven which a woman, Ellen G. White, took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, just a minute, I said William Miller had this leaven in his bread. But no, William Miller didn't have, he just had the first two angels' messages. But they didn't come to full maturity until Ellen G. White accepted them and started the Adventist movement with them. And then she took the third angel that was given to her in 1844, and she added to William Miller's two angels that he brought and delivered unto her. Then she put three measures of leaven and three measures of meal at that time in 1844. And now when did the three angels come to full maturity? When did that bread fully rise and become completely baked? When the judgment of the dead was over with the Adventists, that's when the three angels' messages came to maturity. And that was in 2002 at the Passover at Kermit, Texas, at the third feeding pasture for the Seventh-day Adventists. And that was Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas, out in the wilderness. With the prophet, the angel of the seventh candlestick, let us say, Brother Johnson, was the one that brought that three loaves of bread to maturity. It was fully baked and by 2002. Because Ellen G. White wrote and said, there are five angels to be taught in Revelation 14, or you're left without a rule to interpret that chapter. She said, when the last two angels will be better understood at the time of their fulfillment. Well, they didn't. Those last two angels didn't fulfill with her in her day. They didn't fulfill with her successors, V.T. Hollis, Ben Roden, and Rutus W. Johnson, with three successors to Ellen G. White. The bread didn't come to complete fruition until 2002. When the Adventist movement was over, the bread rising and coming to full maturity is what brought the Adventist church to its close. She had fed on those three loaves of bread for 158 years up to 2002. And her last appointed prophet over her candlestick, Revelation 3:14-19, Rutus W. Johnson in Kermit, Texas, brought the church to a close, fulfilling the prophecy that Ellen G. White said there in Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 266 and 267. She said the closing work for the church is sitting in the 144,000. Well, the 144,000 was the first message given to Ellen G. White in 1844. At the same time she was given the third angel's message, she was given a vision on the 144,000. She said, they're consigned to this movement. She says, we have them, that they will come forth at the end of our movement. This Adventist church, which is the spiritual Israel of today, will produce this remnant one day. And so the Adventists started counting the members of their church. Their leaders told them, when we reach 144,000, we will then go into the kingdom. They thought it would be the kingdom of heaven. They thought that would be the second coming of Yahshua. And so when the Adventists reached that magical number of 144,000 in 1917, and the church didn't go into the kingdom of heaven here on earth that they had prophesied ever since 1844, then they stopped talking about the 144,000. They stopped talking about the soon coming of Jesus, they called it. They didn't entirely stop talking about it, because I heard that theme when I was in the church, and I was born in the church in 1938. But they only just talked about it through the years. That, well, Jesus could come any time. We don't know when, but he'd come any time. He'd come right now if he wanted to. Yeah, if he wanted to. But finally, the Adventists just quit talking about the second coming of Yahshua, because they thought there in Matthew 24:42-48 that Yahshua had delayed his coming, so they went to eat and drink with the drunken, and they went back into Babylon, where they came out of to begin with. All of your Protestant churches came out of Babylon, starting with William Miller. He brought 50,000 of them out in 1833 out of Babylon. He brought them in 1844 and joined them to the Adventist movement. And then, lo and behold, Ellen G. White was a member of William Miller's movement. She joined his movement about 1840. William Miller's movement ended 4 years later. Ellen G. White was a member of William Miller's movement, the First Day Adventist, for 4 years. And she proved herself faithful, and so Yahweh handed the reins over to her, and she succeeded William Miller at the age of 17. No, tell me about it. So anyway, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman who took 3 measures of meal, took the leaven and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole, W-H-O-L-E, was leavened. But did you know that those 3 angels' messages is not the whole message? She said she hid those 3, that leaven in the 3 measures of meal, the 3 angels' message, until the whole was leavened. You have to add that 4th and 5th angel found in Revelation 14, and that is from 14 to 19, you'll find those last 2 angels are mentioned there in Revelation 14. That's what makes the whole bread, the whole loaf of bread, leaven, is the 5 angels. The 3 is not the whole loaf. Okay. So, she hid 11 and 3 measures of meal, and lo and behold, when it ripens the whole loaf, you've got 5 angels involved there. And that loaf is fully ripened in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center. By the Passover 2002, it had fully ripened. The former and the latter rain had fallen together, fell together there at the Passover 2002. What is the former and the latter rain? The former rain is a doctrine that was taught by the disciples 2,000 years ago. The disciples established the former rain. Now, in the disciples' day, they had a former and latter rain. And did you know when they had the full-blown Pentecost back there, when they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, did you know the disciples had the former and the latter rain had fallen together? It had fallen together at the Passover in the first month of that year, whenever Judas Iscariot was purged out of the camp, and Yahshua ended up with 11 disciples to anoint and to pass the keys of the kingdom on to. Did you know that that was a former rain that he sealed them with? Yahshua sealed the disciples with the former rain of truth. And then whenever they proved themselves faithful, went and got the 120 of their brethren to get ready for the Pentecost 7 weeks later, Yahweh then had the Holy Spirit to fall on them and bring them the latter rain of truth. And what was the latter rain of truth? It was the truth that taught the disciples how to get completely free from sin and to be free from sin. And when did that latter rain fall on them? 10 days before Pentecost. When the apostles all met with the 120 in the upper room, they sequestered themselves in that upper room for 10 days before Pentecost. And what was the reason for that? To make sure that they have searched their hearts to see if there was any defect of sin in their life. The 120 had to be totally free from any sin. In other words, they had to acknowledge, confess any secret or unknown sins, anything that might be in their lives, they had to get rid of it. And that was the latter rain of truth that taught them how to get rid of it. And what did they have to do? They had to invoke the Holy Spirit into their lives to impress upon them all their secrets and forgotten sins that they had committed. It had to be confessed, for Yahshua's blood had to cover it. Yahshua had gone back to heaven, but he took that fresh blood with him, and he was there now as a mediator in heaven. And so when Pentecost came, 10 days before Pentecost, his blood was available, and they called upon that blood on a daily basis. 10 days before Pentecost, they called upon it twice a day. As at the daily, Peter taught that. Taught that in Acts. Peter taught that. He taught that what the daily was all about is the sacred hour of the day that you come and petition for anything that you need to the sanctuary above, where Yahshua is the high priest waiting to minister on behalf of your request with his own blood. The fresh blood of sprinkling, he calls it there in Hebrews chapter 12. He calls it the blood of sprinkling. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, calls it the blood of sprinkling. So, another parable speaks he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now I understand why V.G. Holliff, Ellen G. White's successor in 1930 with the Shepherd Rod message, Micah 6:9, hear ye the rod and who hath appointed. A rod simply means the same thing as a scepter, which is a shepherd's rod that the shepherds use to herd their sheep with. It means the authority for Yahweh's government to be restored and taught in the form of the restoration of the sanctuary system, with all the feast days restored, with the seventh-day Sabbath, with all the doctrines that goes with it. Of the daily. The daily is one of the doctrines that goes with restoring the sanctuary, and that's in the third hour of the day and the ninth hour of the day. Those are the sacred hours of the day. Peter and the disciples recognized and observed those sacred hours. That's when they had miracle working power. That's where Peter healed the blind man, the crippled man, sitting there at the door asking alms at the temple. Peter healed him. That's what the sacred hour is for. Get yourself free from sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can have miracle working power in your life. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit is showing us. Having said all of that, I'm going to go now to 11 Symbolic Code, number 7 by the V.T. Hodder, the minister of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, Mount Carmel. From Mount Carmel and Waco, Adventists like to tag as those old hated shepherd's rod. Well, I just explained to you what the shepherd's rod meant. Moses had it. Yahshua used it as a symbol to teach Moses that the power is in that rod and to use it effectively and right. Because you know what happened down there in Egypt when Pharaoh tried to counterfeit that rod that Moses had. He had his 3 wise men come and cast down 3 of their rods that became serpents. Moses cast down his rod and it became a serpent, and it swallowed up the 3 serpents of those Egyptians' rod. Moses took it by the tail and picked it back up, and it was a shepherd's rod in his hand. You can say all you want to, you can hate it all you want to, but Yahweh has always used the rod as a symbol of his government, the power of his government, to accomplish whatever. If you will exactly quote exactly what he gives you to quote from the Bible, and you give it to your enemy, it will do its mighty work. I know, I've done this. I brought the whole Gilead Center at Kermit, Texas, that had been going on for 32 years. I brought it down by the power of the word that is written. I invoked that word. I said, the Heavenly Father is the author of these words, and he put them here for this reason, and I'm going to quote them to you. And then it goes on to say, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. I said, I bind this truth in heaven against you. The prophet there of the candlestick of Laodicea, Verlis W. Johnson. And lo and behold, Yahweh honored his word and brought that man and the whole congregation down to his knees and brought it to his end. Just from that one quote that I give. I know the power of his word. Okay. So folks, it's going to work that way today for the whole Adventist world. Get ready. You can't stop it. It's on its move right now. You'll see. We're unrelenting. We will not stop. We will not stop until Yahweh has thoroughly purged this earth of all the wicked and has restored the heaven here on earth once again these last days. And then once he gets that all restored, there's no wicked left around you, then he's going to take his waiting saints and all the resurrected ones clear back to him. He's going to bring them all and translate them out of the kingdom here on earth, where it says in Colossians 1:13, we've been translated our first step into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And then whenever he comes and brings that kingdom down from heaven and sits it up there on the plains there in Israel, when that mountain is parted in the middle there between that Mount of Olives there, Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 5, whenever his feet stand in that dip on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves in the midst and it becomes a very great valley, a very big plain there, he's going to sit that holy city down right there on that plain. And then those that are in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, here, that sit up right here in the plains here in the United States, here in Texas, that's where its foundation, that's where its headquarters are. This is the headwaters in these last days for the kingdom of heaven to start gathering in the first fruits, and that's the Adventist church. And they'll say to Yahshua the Messiah, as a king now of Israel, has come down and is sitting upon the throne of David, Luke 1:32. And what is he doing? He's bringing all nations down before him. He's going to judge them. Matthew 25, 31, 32, 33. He's going to judge between the goats and the sheep. He's going to put the sheep on the right side. He's going to put the goats on the left. And he's going to say to the sheep on the right, come and inherit the kingdom of heaven and the foundation that is prepared for you, the foundation of the world. And when he gets that all set up, that all starts right here in Texas, folks. That all is set up right here in Texas. Praise the Heavenly Father for His infinite mercy. Okay. So now, and once again, having said all of that, let's go into 11 symbolic code number 7 by the Vitti Hortus. And it goes back to, this is a reprint, printed in May 1956. Vitti Hortus died in 1955. So this is a reprint by his wife, no doubt. She brought it forth and reprinted it. But he wrote this long before 1955. So anyway, we'll find out. As a matter of fact, it looks like about 1936 here. Okay, and so this reprint 1956, 20 years later by his wife. And now we have it. It says, the sermon which has been selected for this issue of the Symbolic Code is on Isaiah 27. It was given on several occasions in 1936, and the last time Brother Hartoff presented it was February 27, 1943. On September 21, 1936, Brother Hartoff made the remarks concerning the possibility of trouble coming to the church after the sealing of the saints and before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. And if so, what's the results? What the results would be, and why? Since Revelation 11 has more recently been unfolded before us, we should be able to see that it is not just a possibility, but rather both a fact and approaching reality, that trouble is coming to the church before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. None therefore need to be ignorant concerning what we must now be doing about it. Prayer thought. If those who are headstrong and full of self-esteem go on unchecked in their course, what will be the condition of the things in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? How are the wrongs to be corrected which exist in these strong-willed, ambitious ones? By what means will Elohim reach them? How will he set his church in order? Differences of opinion are constantly arising, and apostasies often afflict the church when controversy or division comes in all parties. When let's repeat this last when controversy or divisions come in, all parties claim to be right and to have a conscience void of offense, and they will not be instructed by those who have long borne the burden of the work, and who they have reason to know have been guided by the Yahweh. Light has been sent to dispel their darkness, but they are too proud to hear, to accept it. And they choose the darkness. Okay, let's back up and reread that again. Light has been sent for the dispelling of their darkness. Verily, they are too proud of the heart to accept it. And they choose the darkness, for they despise the counsel of the Yahweh, because it does not coincide with their views and plans, and favor their wrong traits of character, for the work of the Spirit of Yahweh, which would bring them into the right position, if they would accept it, has not come in a way to please them, and to flatter their self-righteousness. For the light which Elohim has given is no light unto them, and they wander in darkness. They claim that no more confidence is to be placed in the judgment of one who has had such a long experience, and whom the Yahweh has taught and used to do a special work, than in that of any other person. Is it Elohim's plan that they should do thus, or is it the special working of the enemy of all righteousness, to hold souls in error, to bind them in strong delusions that cannot be broken, because they have placed themselves beyond the reach of the means that Elohim has ordained to deal with his church? The reproofs, the cautions, the corrections of the Yahweh have been given to his church in all ages of the world. These warnings are despised and rejected in the Yahshua's day by the self-righteous Pharisees, who claimed that they needed no more reproof and were unjustly dealt with. They would not receive the word of Yahweh through his servants, because it did not please their inclination. Should the Yahweh give a vision right before this class of the people in our day, pointing out their mistakes, rebuking their self-righteousness and condemning their sin, they would rise up in rebellion, like the inhabitants of Nazareth when Yahshua showed them their true condition. And if these persons do not humble their hearts before Yahweh, if they harbor the suggestions of Satan, doubt and infidelity will take possession of the soul, and they will see everything in a false light. Let the seeds of doubt once be sown in their hearts, and they will have an abundant harvest to reap. They will come to mistrust and disbelieve truth, which are plain and full of the beauty unto others who have not educated themselves in the unbelief. Those who train the mind to seize upon everything which they can use as a peg to hang doubt upon, and suggest that these thoughts to other minds will always find occasion to doubt. They will question and criticize everything that arises in the unfolding of the truth, criticize the work and position of others, criticize every branch of the work in which they have not themselves a part. They will feed upon the errors and mistakes and faults of others until, said the angel, the Yahweh Yahshua Messiah shall rise up from his mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary, and shall clothe himself with the garments of vengeance, and surprise them at their unholy feast, and they will find themselves unprepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Their taste has been so perverted that they would be inclined to criticize even the table of Yahweh in his kingdom. Here's that kingdom of heaven here on earth. How are you going to do this? Because when the kingdom is set up, ironically enough, when the kingdom of heaven is set up here on earth, which has already been set up, I read to you earlier here in Luke 17:20-21. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with the observation, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. When is it within you? When you accept present truth, and you confess and acknowledge your sins and become baptized in the true church of Yahweh with the true present truth doctrine, you have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. His kingdom starts out as a grain of mustard seed, but it grows, and as it moves along step by step, and you accept every ray of light, because it says in Proverbs 4:18, for the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Once you accept that truth and step in that spotlight that's shining on you, that spotlight don't stand still. It's moving on. Just like the earth moves around the sun 24 hours a day. It's constantly on the move. It's a perpetual move. And if truth is not on the move every second, it falls flat and drops to the ground like a rock. And it dies underneath your feet. You have to keep walking in the light that's unfolding on your pathway once you accept the initial truth to be baptized into the kingdom of His dear Son. And you find that in Romans chapter 6. The whole chapter, verse 23 verses there, tells you exactly how to be translated out of the world of sin into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1:13, it shows you how that translation takes place. It takes place with you right in your heart the day that you accept the truth and agree to be baptized into the true congregation here on earth. You're being baptized into the kingdom of heaven. Okay. And once you're baptized into the kingdom of heaven, you have made a commitment. And you have made a covenant to walk in the light of His glory. From then on. In His likeness. And it says not to sin anymore. Once you accept Yahshua and be baptized under His Spirit and under His power and under His blood, then He keeps you from falling every step of the way. All you got to do is look to Him always. Call upon Him always. And when temptation surrounds you, breathe that holy name in prayer. And it will flee from you. It says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's the same thing, resisting temptation. You're resisting the devil. Has Elohim ever revealed to these self-deceived ones that no reproofs or corrections from Him are to have any weight with them unless they come through the direct vision? I dwell upon this point because the position that many are now taking up, it is a delusion of Satan to ruin souls when he has ensnared and weakened them through his sophistry, so that when they are reproved, they persist in making of none effect the workings of the Elohim Spirit. His triumph over them will be complete. Some who profess righteousness will, like Judas, betray their Savior into the hands of his bitterest enemies. These self-confident ones, determined to have their own way and to advocate their own ideas, will go on from bad to worse until they will pursue any course rather than to give up their own will. They will go on blindly in the way of the evil, but like the deluded Pharisees, are so self-deceived that they think they are doing Yahweh's service. Christ Yahshua portrayed the course of such a certain class, which a certain class will take. Let's change that again. Yahshua portrayed the course that a certain class will take. When they have a chance to develop their true character, I wrote a song and there's a verse in it that goes, says, in this world in which we live, oftentimes we must forgive many things and try to really understand that it's not the one who takes, but the one that the Father remakes, and the character is the measure of a man. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Testimony, Volume 5, page 688-691, emphasis R. The lesson here is for all who profess to be ministers in the church, and also for those who claim to be disciples of Yahshua. The Pharisees of ministry would not heed Yahshua's own reproofs and truth. Neither did Judas, one of his own disciples. But instead, Judas showed his true character. In the end, that he was a wicked traitor instead of a disciple, a great benefactor, or a friend. May Elohim help us all to understand ourselves and be constantly in the right relationship with Him, that we fall not into temptation, should be our prayer. Okay, the subject for this afternoon is a continuation. That was a long prayer thought, folks. Okay, that took about 10 minutes altogether, at least. It says, for the subject for this afternoon is a continuation of our study of last Sabbath dealing with early writings, page 36 and 38. We're going to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. This is for you dear Adventists now. I know what it's talking about, the sealing of the 144,000. And this is the first vision Ellen G. White had in 1844. So fasten your seatbelts, Adventists, no matter how much you want to dispel the subject of the 144,000, you're going to have to meet it and live with it sooner or later, because the 144,000 are the ones that's going to come forth out of your midst to judge you. Those that would not accept them, they're going to be your judges. And that's what's going to bring the rest of the church to its end, terminally and finally. It says, Revelation 7:1-4, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels unto whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of Yahweh in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, so just because you don't believe in the 144,000 anymore, and you don't want to even talk about it or think about it, that's to your chagrin, because that will bring your ultimate end. And as Sister White noted in Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 266 and 267, she said the closing work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church is with the sealing of the 144,000. She said, read Ezekiel 9 for this sealing work. Okay, better take heed. Okay, you notice here that the angels are not told to hold the winds until Ezekiel 9 has all been fulfilled, but until the servants of the Yahweh are sealed. Therefore, if there is any intervening time between the close of the sealing and the slaughter of Ezekiel 9, there is a possibility that the winds could start blowing during that time. If the nations had everything ready, it would not necessarily take long to bring the trouble that is represented by the four winds. We do not know from this scripture that Elohim will restrain the winds until the sealing is finished. Now, what is he talking about? Sealing of who? The only thing he can be talking about is the sealing of the 144,000. That's the first fruits. They got to be sealed first and set aside, because they become, as Jeremiah pointed out, Jeremiah 51:18-20, that these servants are his battle axe, his weapons of war, and with them will he thresh the nation. Yes, the winds have to be held until these 144,000 servants are sealed. Says so there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Has to be. And then this time of trouble starts. Once you get Yahweh's powerful army generals to sit up and put in charge of his kingdom here on earth, then let the winds loose. Let the enemies then come and challenge this great kingdom. Because it says there in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, about 12 to 14, it says these 10 horns that represent these wicked kingdoms that are going to challenge the kingdom of heaven here with Yahshua at the head of it, said they're going to challenge him. They're going to engage this great army that come down from heaven, pointed out there in Revelation 19. The man on the white horse come and lead this great army. And it says that these spirits spirit-filled soldiers that come from heaven with Yahshua are going to come and join his spirit-filled soldiers here on earth. And you'll read about that in Revelation 9:16, if you will, where the great army of heaven is joined with this great army here on earth. And it gives a number of them, a total of 400,000. You'll read it, Revelation 9:16. It says horses, which represents the leaders of this on this earth, soldiers on this earth, and the horsemen that ride them and guide them, or these horsemen, are the same amount from heaven. And it says there's 200 million of them there. How readest thou? Inspiration makes it pointedly clear. Okay? So it says, we do know from this scripture that Elohim will restrain the winds until the sealing is finished. For according to verse 3 of this chapter, a message was sent unto the four angels, instructing them to hold the winds until the sealing of the 144,000 is finished. It shows that the devil is doing all he can to loose the winds as soon as possible, perhaps even in a day. And what does the Bible say? A day for a year? Where you probably find that at? Ezekiel 4:9. Day for a year. Okay? How serious it is that right now, when the Elohim's people should be awake and preparing themselves to receive the seal, that they might be protected in that great and dreadful day, the church instead is dead asleep. When it says the church is the Seventh-day Adventist church, is dead asleep. How about the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist church? Those shepherd rods that are so hated by the mother church, the Seventh-day Adventist. They're all dead asleep too. Why are they dead asleep? Most of them went back and joined the mother church. And the mother church doesn't even know it. They're all dead asleep together. Mother and daughter. Shepherd Rod is the daughter of mother, SDA. Daughter went back home to mother. The Davidians, Shepherd Rod. They went back home to mother after the shepherd died. V.T. Hall of 1955. It says so right there in Zechariah 13, verse 7. It says so. It says that they scattered upon every hill. What hill? They scattered upon the hills of Laodicea. Laodicea has many hills. It says so there. There in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2. The mountain of the house of Yahweh is established in the top of the mountains. What mountains? Psalm 68, verse 14 through 19 tells us the hills, the high hills, the hills of Bashan. Said the hill of Yahweh, Mount Zion, is as the hill of Bashan and high hill. The hill of Bashan is the Seventh-day Adventist church. And all of the little hills, her subsidiaries, they're all part of these hills of Israel. Okay? Now it goes on to say, how serious, it says, if sinners were still among Elohim's people, when the winds start to blow, the church would fall. For while sinners are among Elohim's people, the church cannot stand against his enemy, her enemy. In other words, were trouble to be brought against the church before the abominations are eliminated, before the unrighteous are taken out of our midst. I said there is a possibility that the whole church would fall. That Elohim would have to intervene herself to rescue her. If Elohim's righteous people were separate, it would be different. The ninth chapter of Ezekiel, however, tells us that angels are commissioned to go through the city and mark those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof, showing that the wicked and the righteous are not at that time separate, but instead they are commingled. Now, do you understand why when I get on Facebook and start talking on those Adventist timelines, I just start quoting the truth, and boy, they got those trolls, those alligator vultures that are flying above the flock, and they're ready to leap down and destroy one of the flock of the Adventists. Because they see, and then they, when they see an enemy come, a messenger sent to them, the alligator vultures, these trolls that are trolling the Adventist timeline, then they come out and they meet these here messengers of Yahweh. And they engage them. And the messenger of Yahweh subdues them, but because they are the ones in charge and the keepers of the gate of the Adventist Church, they don't let the messengers come in. They guard the gate, and they keep the little sheep in bondage. They keep them in prison. The little Adventist sheep. Okay, it says, in other words, where trouble be brought against the church before the abominations are eliminated, before the unrighteous are taken out of her midst, there is a possibility that the whole church would fall. Okay, I done read that once. You recall how Elohim dealt with Israel just before they went into the promised land? Because of that one man Achan, Israel's army was miserably defeated at Ai. Did you know that we are told that Joshua took the children of Israel over into the promised land? He received a charge from Moses to carry on and to bring them out of the wilderness. Did you know when he crossed over that Jordan with his band of people that had taken the Passover supper with Joshua? They had to take the Passover supper in order to cross over the Jordan. Just like they took it 40 years earlier when they came out of Egypt with Moses, they had to take the Passover supper. And they were all delivered by the blood that was covered. All of those that came under the shield of that blood were delivered out of Egypt 40 years earlier. The same thing in 40 years later with Joshua. He took the blood of the Passover, covered all the people that were to designated to go into the promised land, and he crossed over the Jordan with them. But you know what? They still weren't in the promised land. They were in the promised land, in the wilderness of the promised land. But in the fertile fields of the promised land, they were not in. Because they hadn't made it to Jerusalem yet. They hadn't made it to Mount Zion yet. Well, when Mount Zion was set up with David, I know, 500 years later, but I mean, I'm just telling you. Mount Zion, they hadn't arrived yet at that hill of Golgotha where Yahshua was crucified 1,500 years later. But that's where they were on their way to. The hills of Golgotha. That was the headquarters place for the promised land. That's where Jerusalem was eventually set up at. Okay. So I ask you, how can any true professor of the present truth sit calmly and the unconcern about his own? Okay, now it says, you recall that how Yahweh dealt with Israel just before they went into the promised land, because of that one man Achan, Israel's army was miserably defeated at Ai, and those sealed ones were in her midst. Should the church now meet with trouble while there is, as Sister White says, an Achan in every church and in almost every family, Testimony Volume 5, page 157, the entire church would fall with this startling possibility confronting us. I ask you, how can any true professor of the truth, of the present truth, sit calmly and unconcerned about his own spiritual condition and do nothing to warn others to get ready? Such grave possibilities, on the contrary, should cause each of us to be a light bearer, indeed a watchman, who will sound the alarm and warn Israel to cast away her idols and seek the Yahweh Elohim now, that we may be hid in the day of his fierce anger, which is soon coming. Let us now turn to Isaiah 27 for the remainder of our time this afternoon, and you know I'm running out of time, and so this is going to be a good time here in about 3 minutes to make this an end of our number one, because it says in Isaiah 27:1-13, in that day the Yeshua, I'm talking about the Son, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and that's Satan. Leviathan is Satan here. And he shall slay the dragon, that's Satan, that is in the sea. What does it mean, in the sea? Among the people of the world, in the midst of the people of the world, as represented by the sea. In that day, saying, ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine, how do I do keep it? I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would sit the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according unto the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones are beaten in center. For the groves and images shall not stand up, yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall be the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The woman come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yeshua, the Son, shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Yeshua in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Okay. Isn't this amazing? Yahshua is going to set up the kingdom of heaven right there on that kingly palace ground where David has his sepulchre even to this very day. That's where the Dome of the Rock is at. That's at their temple mount. And the Golgotha is just right outside the edge of all of that where Yahshua was hung on the cross. Okay. Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Yeshua with his sore and great strong sword shall punish the Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, Satan, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. The day this is to happen must be found in the preceding chapter, for this verse is introduced with the words, in that day, therefore, to find the time we shall read Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. We're at that place right now, folks. For behold, the Yeshua cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And I'm going to close with reminding you to go ahead and read Isaiah, the whole chapter of Isaiah 24 and the whole chapter of Jeremiah 4. This will show you the conclusion of our story for today. We're going to pick this up in our next sermon. This brings the close of our says this hour contest at the 11th hour calling us number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. all the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me, for her heart to has beside. Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall thee, I shall do with all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, I shall do with all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, dashing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, no spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect bliss to me is promised, and my Father's house above. My spirit grows immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Yash will lead me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Yash will lead me all the way.